So just felt I put this together after last week. Remember I shared at the start of worship that worship is warfare. And you see a ship there. Hopefully you can see it there. Because I started playing the word of worship that we get on board the warship. Because God wants us to take us into the more. There's battleground. Every moment we're alive, the moment you came to Jesus, the moment you gave your life to Jesus, the battle began. Battle began first in your mind, and then your heart, and then your feet and your hands. There's a battle going on. The moment you stepped or you just chose to come to this meeting this morning, the enemy says, I don't want breakthrough in your life. I want you to live in restriction. I want you to live in the fear. I want you to live in the doubt. I want you to live in the past, fear of the future, doubt about the past. The words that it begins to speak in your mind. And this morning, I'm hoping to change your perspective, how we live our lives of worship, that we are, our worship is a warship. So worship is warfare. And we all know the scripture that our weapons are not carnal, but they're strong to the pulling down of strongholds. And we all think that, and there are, there's spiritual strongholds in this area. And we can look at the high places, and we can look at the things that are happening around us. Right? There are strongholds, and there are high places in Seapoint, and the area, and the areas that you live in. But we will never bring down the high places and the strongholds in our culture until we brought out the strongholds and the high place in our hearts. And so this morning, I'm wanting us to understand that as His sons and daughters, loved by God, He's called us to be soldiers. He's called us to be soldiers. This past week, many of you may not, but most of us do know that Andrew's relocating his life to America. And what that means for us as a people, what that means for us as a people is that Andrew's going, and must I tell you, to go is probably the most difficult decision he's had to make in his life. He's had to sell everything, or most of his things. He's bought a new, he's going small, so he lives out of a flat because he realizes there's something more that God has for us. My life isn't my own. My life belongs to Jesus, and He's called me. And He's called Andrew into the more. And this last week we met as a 412, there was teams that came from all over the world, and I realized that Andrew is setting momentum, he's setting a slipstream that every one of us is called to live in the more. Every single one of us, God intends to fight for the promises of God that He's spoken over you and my life. There's no place in life for apathy and mediocrity in God's kingdom. And I want you to, this morning, as I'm going through stuff, I'm hoping some of it's going to be tools, but most of it I'm hoping is going to just grip your heart afresh and say, God, I want more. And what does that mean for my life? I want more. Enemy's on the prowl. He wants to rob, destroy, and steal what he can. Let me tell you something right now. The devil hates you and me. He hates us. He hates to see what God is doing through Josh Jen. And Josh Jen and 412, there's something beautiful that is happening within us all. And he wants to take away the joy of what it is. Not God doesn't take away opposition is what I'm going to, part of what I'm going to share about. That's not God. Actually, opposition is an opportunity for God to show His power. No one is insignificant in these times that we're living. Everyone is called to board the ship. So, may if you could just go on to the next. So, if we're wanting to encounter God, we must be ready to contend the enemy. And sometimes, like Jacob did, he wrestled with God and contended with God. And I don't know if that was a holy contention or not, but in the end, God graciously gave him what he asked. But He also gave him something to remember that encounter with, eh? So we are all part of Josh Jen moving into the more promises of God. Worship is the outcome of faith, a choice to trust him implicitly. So I feel like there's a ship here, and I'm going to read you something about this ship. Okay, you may not know it. Okay, you probably don't, because I didn't know until I was actually preparing. This is an Australian ship, okay? It was called the Bulolo. Ever heard of that? Okay. It's got a history. She hosted kings, lords, even Winston Churchill. She took Britain's wartime prime minister to Casablanca, and from her decks, the king reviewed the invasion speech 2 days before Normandy. I just want to say, so this ship, in 1938, this boat was a passenger ship in Australia. It was designed for passengers, and comes the World War. It says here, I'll show you, I just want to read it, yeah. In 1938, it was calm before the storm. The little ship with an unusual name ferried passengers from Sydney to Brisbane and on to Papua New Guinea. It was named after a very small town famous for its gold in Bulolo, this area in Australia, and had an unmistakable funnel on it, okay. It was absolutely very special. White starched tablecloth, silver service, and printed menus. Unknown to most, after just 8 voyages, she was recruited by the British Navy and converted into an armed merchant cruiser. In fact, the Bulolo was the command ship for D-Day landings. And prior to those events, King George VI stood on her bridge to take the salute from the passing invasion ships. It was a crucial role in an event that changed the course of history. Being headquarters command ship, she was right in the thick of action of the invasion, beaches, and that put her at real risk. As D-Day unfolded, she was fired on by German battery, as well as from the air. It was actually attacked by a German Luftwaffe bomber, and a bomb exploded over the ship and killed 4 people on board. After surviving the war, the Bulolo was refitted and served out as headquarters ship for the Allies in Southeast Asia. So many of us and so many Christians live Christianity as a passenger ship. Silver spoons, menus. What's on the menu for me? Serving me is comfort. And I think sometimes we don't realize that there's a war out there, and God's called us to be a battleship and a warship. And I love the fact that it seemed to be this insignificant Aussie passenger liner and becomes this warship that spearheads battleships behind it and attacks Normandy. And you know, that was the beginning of the end for the Second World War. Let me tell you something, what's happening, Josh, in 412 is the beginning of the end for the devil. We are taking ground. We are taking ground. And if there's any areas of comfort, any areas that you're feeling, I've been a passenger in this congregation, let's get to war, guys. Let's get aboard that ship. And let's actually begin to see that our lives count for Jesus. Every moment we breathe, every meeting we come to, every com to go to is an opportunity to demonstrate the resurrected life of Jesus in and through us, through who we are. How we love, how we give, how we serve, how we submit ourselves to leadership. All these things is an act of war. An act of war. So we're going to quickly go through. I don't know how far we get. Some of them I might linger on. In Samai, we might go a bit quicker through. But it feels like, in Josh Jen within us, feels like a crossing river moment. Where Josh is standing on the wrong side in the desert of the Jordan, and he crosses over. So I'm going to go through a few chapters of that Joshua of crossing over and into, and some of this, and I'm trusting that it will inspire us, cause us to come to a place of repentance, cause to put new fire in our hearts for the more. A lot of what has come through this morning, you know. So there are, I think, 5 or 6 points that I come up with. The first one, okay, is if we're going to live in the promise of God, if we're going to live in the expanded territory that God, if we're going to capture the high places and the high ground, you and I have to choose that way. It says, so the people set out from their tents to cross the river. All, it says, they all crossed the river. This is all of us crossing the river. God's plan is for a new season. We must choose to embrace what God has in store for us. And so I want to say just a few things about that occurrence of all the people. And we know the story. The priests went first and they put there, it says, put your feet in the water, and the water banked up. Let me read that whole scripture so you can see. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage. It wasn't the right season to cross rivers. Was in flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Flesh, Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan. And while the water was flowing down to the sea on the one side, okay, into the Dead Sea, it was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Let me tell you something. God's plan doesn't always make sense. Andrew had a beautiful home here. He had everything set. He had a pet that he had, a dog that he had. Anyway, you know the story if you've been in, that he had to put it down. It was an old dog in there, but it's cost him. And everything tells you in the natural world, this makes no sense. Leading 55 congregations, still is doing that, but from a distance in terms of he's still leading Josh Jen. But on the ground, he's going to nations and all, and he's still going to go to nations, but there's a measure of he's going to a church of 100. From what's happening here to church that he's wanting to bring, and there's going to be struggles and there's going to be high places and that he's going to have to break through into. This does not make sense. I left a career of teaching. Kim did as well, to go plant a church in Mossel Bay. I was head of department in the teaching. I was a high school teacher. But the call of God was strong on my heart. I said, does not make sense. I can try and get to deputy headmaster and headmaster, whatever the case is, but that was not what God called me to. This battle does not make sense at all in the natural. It's not a good time, maybe not the right season. But every time God says go, it makes sense. Secondly, I want to say, you don't need to be an athlete to jump the river. We don't need to be an engineer to build a bridge. You just need to take a step of faith and hit the water. And it's the small things that God is calling us to live step by step, to living the victory of God. And see what God does. When we take that step of faith, God unleashes the resurrected, miraculous power of God in our lives. God wants to take us all through a river into a new season. Rivers are often a picture of season, new things that God wants to do. And I know for us, Kim and I, we've also have to embrace something new for us. Although we're doing a lot of the similar, but there's something of the weight of what happened this week upon us that we realize this is just so big what God is doing, and we feel so insignificant. I'll probably touch on that just now. So we have to choose a way. My life is no longer my own. That's the message of the gospel. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the moment we step across that river, out of the place of comfort, out of the plains, we realize there's going to be opposition. The Amorites were there. They're waiting for them. We may feel weak, but he is strong. And so So there is a war that we're going to have to embrace. So when we choose this way, we're choosing a way of opposition. We're choosing a way of difficulty. We're choosing a way of difficult choices we have to make. My family, I've got a family of five siblings. I'm the sixth one, okay? And every single one of them have emigrated, including my parents. because they were fearful or doubted what God could do in and through them in this nation. I'm not trying to judge them. I'm just telling you for me where I'm at, and I could have left. I could have gone then, but I said, no, Lord, South Africa may be a war zone, but if it's your war zone, we're winning. We're going to win. So choose the way that's going to cost, because what the reward is out of this world. When we planted the church in Mossel Bay, I can't tell you how difficult it was at times, but the joy and the reward of seeing what God did in and through our lives while we were there, and now, six churches planted out of that church. I'll tell some stories later if possible. Okay, so choose this day whom you will serve. And all of you, I'm trusting you, as I'm speaking, I'm saying, yes, that's what I want, because I want what God best for me. But I have to know that it's us and all the people going through, and we need to follow where God's going. And God's leading us, Joshua generation, into new territory, new areas, new things that God wants to do through us. And me, I'm like Caleb. Like Caleb. Give me my high ground. Give me my high ground. And every single one of them, there's an allocation of promises and inheritance in the promised land. And God has entrusted and wants to entrust all of you to an inheritance that is yours and mine. Together we take this thing, this inheritance that God has for us. Good. So that's the first thing. Choose that you want to live in the more of what God has for us. Choose. Lord, I want to be your man or your woman. I want to be that person that grabs a hold of what you have for me. That are forgetting things that lie behind. I press on to take hold of the new. Come on. Okay, sure. I'm glad God said that his grace is made perfect in my weakness. Of course, I can tell you, maybe I'll tell you just now some of the things that I've struggled with in terms of leadership and in terms of grabbing hold of the more that God has for me. Number two, there we go. Build altars of remembrance. So we know what happened. I'm not going to read all the scriptures just to help us, but God's command was, tell the people, one from every tribe, take a stone in the river and build an altar of remembrance. One of the ways we're going to consistently gain territory and violently advance God's kingdom is by using what God's done as a rearview mirror of reflection of what God has done. The beautiful thing about those stones is that they were from the middle of the river. And every single one of us, we go through the river, there's a story of a river of grace that has shaped us. You and I, there's this flood of grace, flood season of grace, where he's working our lives, and there's been friction and there's been attrition and all those things that, I don't know, those of you, I was a geography teacher. There was this knocking of our values and the things and the rough edges of his story of grace in our lives that we can go put from God's working in our lives as a memorial. And so when I'm driving a car, the windscreen is in front of me, I'm going this way, but the rear view mirror is a bit small, but it's always there because it's a reference point of where I've come. And so we continue to live, Lord, we are grateful. We are thankful for what you've done. See, the challenge we face is once all the Israelites were through, the river began to flow again. No way back. No plan B. When we sold up our home in Mossel Bay, when we gave up a lot, like we all do. I'm saying this just to encourage you guys. There was no plan B. We're going. Family, everything we took with us, that was it. Not going back. And this was, and we are so grateful. I look back and seeing God, it was hard. It felt like the desert and being manna, just day in and out, trusting God for finances, trusting for salvations, trusting you for leaders, trusting every day. It felt like hard ground. But I look back and say, God, I look at people you've added. I look at individuals that came, and I look at what you've done, and I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful. And we need to be building in our lives. If you want to win territory in your life, look at what God has done. Don't always look at yourself. Don't look at your weaknesses. Don't look at where your shortfalls. Look at what God has done and build an altar in your life of worship, of remembering of what God has done. Why don't you just for a moment, look across your life and think of the river of grace that has washed over you. Just for a moment, where I didn't just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Maybe there's someone right now that wants to just come grab this mic. Just one person wants to go, just come say, thank you, Jesus. I'd love that for someone just to do that, just on behalf of us all. Anyone wants to come do that?
God, it's such an awesome privilege being one of your children. And just to see how constantly your hand is on us, Father God, even when we might not see it in the midst of a situation, Lord God, when we do look back, we can see how you navigated our lives for us, Lord God. When we look in the situation, it looks like you weren't there, but when we look back, God, we can so clearly see your hand. And Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you that you are constantly with us, constantly guiding us, constantly leading us in the direction that we need to go, Father God. Thank you that you are always there with us, always, Lord God. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are always there, always guiding, always leading, always showing which way to go. We are grateful. We are so grateful for the intimate way in which you just look out for us, Father God, the intimate details of our lives that you take care of, Father God. We're just so grateful for who you are in our lives, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
Good thing to do maybe every day. Thank you for today. Thank you what you've done. Whatever it is, we are. Obedience is the doorway to experiencing grace. I think there's a measure of what God has done in the past, but those altars were signed for future generations. It was not just looking back. And I think it's an area that we all need to work on all the time. Yes, come on.
I'm just reminded of a Jewish prayer, which is said pretty often. And it's Shevianu v'chianu v'kimanu l'yom hazeh. And it basically means, He has brought us, He has preserved us, and He has given us life to this, till this time. And I just love that prayer. And so often, it's exactly this principle of like remembering that He has brought us, He has preserved us, and He has given us life up until now. And hence, I can trust Him for the future as well. Amen.
Thank you. So we remember the presence of God. Even when you didn't think He was with you, He was there. You weren't aware of His presence, He was there. And He's here. His presence, remember His power. How He brought them through Egypt. Remember how He's changed your life. And remember His people. What God has done. See the lives change, the people around you, and the incredible thing that God is doing. Amen. Number three. Okay. We keep going. See how we do. So the enemy is right there. The Amorites, obviously, they heard what God is doing and the river parting, and they were like really, really afraid. And the natural thing to do was, yes, the Amorites, I think it was the Amorites, yeah, Amorites and Canaanites and all the guys that are on that side. It says, now when all the Amorite kings were west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, get your swords and your shields and your spears, sharpen them. No. Take flint knives and do exactly the opposite of what the enemy is expecting. Every single, it says there, and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth, whatever that. So instead of attacking the enemy in their place of weakness and scattering them, God said, I want you to consecrate yourselves to me. Set yourselves apart for me. This is who you are. You're children of God, sons and daughters of the King. And you bring me your weakness, not your strength. And a huge part of winning the battles isn't doing things in our own strength, isn't using our own abilities, isn't using our own gifts. It's actually coming and saying, Lord God, I'm but a man, use me. It's coming with yielded hearts. It's coming with areas. We want to get rid of areas in our hearts that would limit what God wants to do in and through us. Who would have thought that little flint knives used to circumcise the Israelite men, the fighting men, would be that those hearts would be able to take the promised land? It's not logical. We need to be in a place where we understand the kindness of God, which leads us to repentance. We live lives of repentance. We live our lives of humility, open, no shadows. Early on, I think Mark mentioned about accountability. You're on my accountability as an act of worship. When we're accountable to one another and our lives are open, we allow God to work in us. And we're saying, my life is yours, God, so speaking to my life. Worship, we've always seen, and I think it's beautiful, there's this aspect of worshiping the absolute beauty, majesty, holiness, greatness, kindness, love, everything of God, and we worship Him in this place. I'm talking about like a vertical, God, down, up, lifting up, and we are humbled, and we worship, we're on our faces, it's this beautiful encounter that we have on Sunday, but I think that's only part of the picture of worship, because we encounter God, and out of the place of encountering God, God says, go. You live your life, you live the life that I've given you, the breath that I give you is a life of worship, which is pushing back boundaries, taking more ground, creating more territory, and it starts with yeah. We consecrate, we give our lives afresh every day to God, act of worship, act of warfare. Lives that are humbled, lives that are surrendered, lives that are yielded, the enemy cannot use a heart. Use his weapons against us. As soon as there's areas of pride, there's areas of shadows in our hearts. There's areas of unbelief. There's areas of doubt that come into our hearts, and we give a foothold for the enemy. I loved someone said this morning. I can't remember who it was up front. Exactly what I was going to say. I said, when you come in to this meeting on a Sunday morning, and you're coming based on your emotion, and you might have had a tough week or something bad happened, whatever, and you come with your emotion, which is not bad, But you allow that emotion of depression or hardship or heartache or whatever it is, you allow it to take captive in your heart. You come and you sit in this chair and you just sit and you wallow a bit. Whose kingdom are you advancing? I'm not saying that we don't have bad days and bad weeks and that kind of thing. But there's a sense of God. I'm coming here this morning. And I want to give my life afresh to you. This has happened. My emotions, I know where I am, but right now I just submit my emotion to you. I submit my heartache. I submit my depression. We come opposite spirit. Who said that? You come in the opposite spirit. You come with the attitude, I'm taking ground no matter what I've been through. No matter how difficult this week has been. And I'm going to get front-footed. Everything in me says I'm going to sit on that chair. The motion says, but I'm taking a step forward. I'm making a choose. I'm choosing God's way. I'm going to go at the front. And you understand, but it's that prophetic statement. This is who I am. This is what God wants me to do. Amen? So we come in that attitude of, I'm consecrated. My life no longer belongs to me. I'm pushing forward. I want everything that God has for me. And save my life is laid down before God. Search me, O God. And know what's in my heart. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Eh? Search me. So for me, I grew up in a family of six, as I said, six siblings. My dad grew up in a very tough time. And so we grew up in a home where we weren't sure what dad was coming home after work. Sometimes it was extremely loving. Sometimes it was extremely affectionate. But if he had a bad day, I would say he submitted himself to not the light, not the kingdom of the light. And as a result, I never came to fully understand the Father's heart for me. It was very much, I'm a bit fearful of my dad, and so I don't want to get into trouble. So I'm just going to be good. And in that, there was this within me a fear of man that crept in, and it's something which I believe I have overcome to a large extent. But it's something that I have to battle all the time. I'm saying, God, I want to lay this thing down before you. Whenever there was someone with a big gift, I still felt nervous. I felt not confident about them, and that's something I still have to think about, that even that kind of thing. So I was, and that's something that I've had to say, Lord, that's going to restrict what you want to do through my life. I need to lay it down. And so how it played itself out is I began to view myself, I wanted then to perform for my dad. I think, you know, in the moment you don't think about it, you look back and you think, so I tried every single sport, tried to play. So many things to try and achieve, to try and perform. And I made third and fourth team rugby, Grey High School, you know. Or fifth and sixth rugby, I made second team this, and I tried gym, and I tried cross country and athletics, and I could do a little bit of everything. But the bottom line was that I saw myself as average. And Kim's had to address me a number of times. On that it's exactly what God looks for. It's just people that are, don't have all the big gifts in that, but people that are yielded, people that are submitted to Him. And that is, I think I've overcome that. I believe I've overcome that. But the enemy will still want to come say things over my life, and perhaps that's what God is saying. Well, not that, but there are things that restrict you. Maybe there's things that happen in your past that you feel, man, that's restricting me. I'm going to say this morning, God can break those things over your life. But it's not just this morning. It's actually as you live out the life. You with me? It's consecrated, giving our lives to Jesus. Mark, you feeling anything right now? Okay. Okay, the fourth thing, which I'm going to go through very quickly because I wanted to touch on the last two more, is on is that God wants us in this time to mature in our faith. That whole scripture says we need to move on from milk onto the meat of the word. Because it says there, on the evening on the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. No longer manna every day coming from heaven. There's a sense that every single one of us need to move on from coming to church and church feeding me. That we develop our faith based on personal revelation and we live out in maturity in our faith. We're growing, we're going from immature to mature. We're able to grapple with things in the Word. Our devotion isn't based on who's some of the guys we listen to, Watchman Nee or whoever some of the guys we listen to. You know, we do a devotion from someone else. We read the scriptures, we grapple with it, and we can live it out ourselves based on our revelation. We're able to handle the tensions of the fear of God and friendship with God. We're able to handle the tensions of grace of God and the justice of God. Somehow in between. I don't know, not even in between, but it's everything in between. And we're able to maturely handle this without getting upset, without getting offended. But because we're able, we've got personal revelation. The faith needs to mature in that. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But there's work to be done. If you're wanting that to work the land now, your devotional time now, there's work. Getting up a bit earlier, we need to spend time in the Word. Healthy people make up a healthy church. Number five, and let me just get some water quickly. So, Joshua sees this man standing before him. Sword looks like this angelic being, and he has this encounter, and he asks, "Are you for us or against us?" And the angel basically says to him, it says the angel who is the commander of the armies of the Lord, may have been Jesus, I'm not sure, sometimes it is that. Anyway, it was like a holy moment. And after that encounter, because Joshua asked the wrong question, he says, "Are you on my side?" How many of us have thought about, or I know, for instance, my family would have thought, we're going to New Zealand, we're going to the UK, we're going to America, and you know what? God's on my side and He's with me. And they have not consulted with the Lord. There's presumption. So there's a presumption that Joshua came across. Are you for us? Because if you're not for us, we're going to kill you. And the angel basically said, I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord. And obviously at that moment there was this like repentance in Joshua's heart that came, and the angel said, and he fell face down on the ground, is it there? He says, "Remove your sandals from your feet, because the place where you're standing is holy ground." God's call on your and my life is not a holy suggestion; it's a holy calling. It's a weighty calling. You and I aren't called to take, it's not a suggestion, it's not like it's okay if we take this ground or not. God says, yeah, I want you to take the promises of God. Moses, you know, similar experience, the burning bush, you remember the burning bush? Experience of Moses, he sees a burning bush, and it says there, when Moses saw the bush, he said, "How amazing is this?" See, you and I can be amazed at the supernatural working of God in meetings. And we can watch and say, how amazing is this? But we forget that it's holy ground we're standing on, that God's called us to a weighty, holy calling. His presence is with us, which is His grace is with us, but there's also this, man, it's weighty. I think this week, I think Kim and I chatted about this and to other people about this week being away, not away, but with the leaders and with guys from all over the nations. We felt the weight of the call, with Andrew going and feeling the weight of, man, their nations waiting. There are churches that are longing. There are churches that are sick and dying. And we need to do what we can do to help. We need to plant churches. We need to see churches raised up, New Testament churches. This is not just it's a good idea. That's a holy calling. He said, why don't you take off your shoes? The journeys of the past is good. New shoes, new sandals. Some of you guys need to change from pluckies into running shoes. Some of you may need to have fellies on and different shoes. I don't know where that is. Maybe areas that you need to grow in gifting. Some of you need to, and I believe for most of us, we need to change the size because he wants our footprint to be bigger. And that means change within us. There needs to be this is a holy calling. I mean, watching the fire burn, watching the burning bush at meetings like this it's amazing. But God says, I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen the affliction of my people. I've done it. Now you see and you hear and you go. Holy calling, the weight of it. And I want you to understand, this is not just for leaders and elders. Every single one of us who have the Lord in our hearts and the Holy Spirit in our hearts have this divine call, no matter what gift we have, to contribute as soldiers, to grab hold of new land, to extend God's kingdom. For some of us, it will be changing one life at a time. A coffee, an invitation, a having someone in your home. Talking around a kitchen table. Others of us will be going into churches and trying to help churches shift and change momentum. But every single person counts. Every person matters. And God wants to use us all together. Your destiny is my destiny. Your success is my success. Your success is our success. Your destiny is part of my destiny. Tell you the story. So Kim and I planted the church in Mossel Bay. This is just how God works. It's amazing how God puts things together. So we planted the church in Mossel Bay, and we're there for 11 years. Meanwhile, around about the same time, a couple by the name of Steve and Kathy Corkill came to Cape Town, early days, around in the early 2000s. And Andrew tells the story of the first family that came with kids. You've heard that story. So we know them because they were in the church in PE with us. And Andrew said, why don't you pioneer kids' ministry in our church? And that's what they did. They obeyed. That's what they did. They obeyed. Meanwhile, we were obedient in planting the church there. Fast forward 10, 11, 12 years, whatever it is, Steve is asked to go to Mossel Bay to lead a church that we planted, and we were asked to lead the kids' ministry which they started. We're in this thing together. Somehow our destinies are tied together. I looked across that movement. There was a Peter from Holland. Amazing to see what God's done over the last 2 to 3, 4 years in that church. Most of you might have heard what's happening. And as I was sitting there and I'm listening to him, I just felt the weight and the beauty of God's work. Because in 1985, Kim and I were sitting in a lounge with 12 of us, 12 to 15 of us, praying for God to do something in us and through us, something fresh, some new revelation. We hadn't seen it before, but there was this hunger to see God do something of the more. Something more of biblical nature. And out of that home crew, out of that 12 to 15, we planted the church together in Port Elizabeth, which is now the storehouse. Storehouse planted Andrew. We planted out of that in Mossel Bay. He planted in Cape Town. Brad planted the church in Oxygen Life. And 412 was birthed out of that. And you look across this and you think, if it hadn't been for a room, a lounge in someone's house of people hungry for God. What would we have lived in? What would we have seen? And I just felt the weight of the beauty of how God works out stuff in our lives. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a weighty thing. All of us need to pick up the fire, that burning bush. I'm sure. Why a burning bush? Because he wanted to burn destiny, burn the call of God on his heart. Devoted to the holy calling. Fifthly, or the last one, I think. The promised land is a war zone. I think I've touched on this already. Understand that the moment we put our foot in the area and the land that God wants us to live in is a war zone. And we will get opposition. We will get the strongholds and the cities that are fortified. So I wanted to show you a picture, the next picture. Okay, so I want to read you something interesting. Some of you are looking very strange. It's not the clearest picture, unfortunately. So it's going to put into perspective. Joshua, in Joshua 6 verse 1 to 2 says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" Okay. So that picture is a picture of the walls of Jericho at that time. Let me read to you some of their dimensions, what it meant, a lot of the stuff they've seen, obviously by excavations and everything. So as you see on the outside, can you see it there? Okay. On the outside, there's some guys there. There was this little, what they called the mound, or tell. Jericho surrounded by a great earthen rampart or embankment, the stone retaining wall at its base. So that was that skew. Can you see that angle there? That was that. Okay. The retaining wall was some 4 to 5 meters high. So that bit was 4 to 5 meters high, that little bit at embankment. Okay. On top of that was a mud brick wall, 2 meters thick and about 6 to 8 meters high. Another 6 to 8 meters high. Okay. At the crest of the embankment, so there was an embankment, a similar mud brick wall whose base was roughly 14 meters high. So that other wall was 14 meters high. Okay. They don't say how wide it was, but people said that they rode chariots on that wall. So the context is on a hill. Do you think that the Jericho, it was actually on a hill. It was at harvest time that we heard that it was the time of season, and so the kings would have collected harvest. They say that at that time they could have resisted a siege for years because they had stored up goods for them. The gates were tightly shut, and God says to his people, "See, I've given you the city." It was impenetrable. That city was not penetrable. And God said, "Pray and proclaim. Pray and proclaim." It's worship that caused an earthquake. And interestingly enough, let me show you. They say that in the excavations of Jericho's walls, this wall, there was an earthquake on the seventh day, you know, marching around that whole thing. That wall there, yeah, there we go, broke and fell down this side, down to where those men are there. And the angle of that wall was so flat that the men could just go up and in. They saw that from the excavations. The walls broke down, and it says, somewhere in Joshua, it says, and the men could go straight in. They didn't have to climb a wall. They didn't have to break down a wall. They went straight in. And you think the things in your life and the strongholds and the things that you may be facing or have faced are impenetrable. Let me tell you something. You need to see what God sees. That on the cross and resurrection, the very power of heaven was made available. Heaven came down and can shake the very foundations of the thing that's holding you back, the stronghold, the high place, the things in your heart that may be holding you back. And he can grab a hold of the king and its fighting men, the demonic, the devil, these things that he has hold of your life, and God can do that today. Same God, same power, and we have Jesus. Access. Such a beautiful story of what God can do through men and women who are devoted to Jesus, feel the weight of the call and saying, God, no matter what it takes, we're going to trust you. And what they did, and I felt as I was praying, we always felt that there are two wings to breakthrough in people's lives, the wings of prayer and the wings of praise. Praise, prayer. And we felt this morning that there may be times of breakthrough for you this morning, and that our lives count for Jesus. Not only count for Jesus, that there's a weight of the call that he wants to bring on you and me this morning. And so where's Isaac? Isaac, if you can come up maybe with the musos, and I don't know, Mark, come through. So, question is, whose side are you on? And me. There's this beautiful scripture that I just felt, and I don't know why I put it down here, but I felt, because it just adds just this whole balance to everything. In Psalm 42 verse 8 says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. It's like this whole warfare and everything, it's understanding the loving kindness of God with us, wanting to call us and be part of this big thing that he's part of. And he's singing over us at night. And his loving kindness guides us in the day. And this is a warfare, that's a battle that's already been won. And it's for us to come with lives that are open and consecrated to God. Amen. So, Father, I want to thank you just so much just for what you've done. Thank you, God, that we are your children, loved by you, and that your loving kindness surrounds us. And that even your song is over us in the nighttime. Even when we're not aware of it, you're there. You're with us. And Father, this morning I pray that we would be a people that are so hungry and passionate to see what you are doing and what you want to do to come to fulfillment, that we'd live in all the promises that you have for us, God, that we devote and give our lives afresh to the new thing that you're doing, that you're wanting to put new shoes on us and enlarge our footprint in this neighborhood and in this area of the city. But that means, God, that we need to first take off our shoes, humble ourselves before you, and say, Lord, our lives are not yours. Our lives are yours, not ours. We give them fully to you, Jesus. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.